Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Turn to the person next to you and say, Juzzy Graves, don't leave. Yes, all right, there we go. JJ, we're going to miss you. I thought we were just giving you a standing ovation because you're awesome. I didn't know that you were leaving. Can I just say, please come back? Like, and even don't go, please stay. But if you must go, come back. This is your home right here. We're your people, we're your family. So you're gonna go be with Pastor Benny? Good, good, I'm happy. He's gonna be at Uncle Benny's. All right then, all right. Okay, just for a season, then you're to come back because we're gonna have like a Juzzy-shaped hole at C3. And nobody else can fill that except you. All right, go ahead and grab your seats. I'm sad. I don't know. One of my favorites, JJ. So if you want to know what kind of person we like here at C3, JJ Graves. Always pumped, always friendly, excited about everything. Makes other people excited, love Jesus. If the church doors are open, he's here. And he's on the front row, energized and energizing other people. We love you. Thank you for everything you've contributed to our church family. You are honestly, all jokes aside, going to be truly, truly missed. And I'm very happy for Pastor Benny and Auntie Wendy, but we will miss you. Oh, I love you. Thank you. You're a great man. Thank you. Thank you. What else do I want to say? Kids Church. Wow. Kids Church. Oh, my God. You don't. No, because this generation doesn't truly understand. We understand. All right. We understand. Because we grew up in the era of felt boards. Right, Ornelius? We grew up with the felt boards where if you lost a character because the kids would come in and play with all the bits and pieces during the week, and so half the characters would be just missing. And so the Sunday school teacher would be trying to teach a lesson and all of a sudden blind Bartimaeus is gone. So he'd have to grab Jesus and poke his eyes out and then put him out there instead. Wasn't he Jesus? I don't understand. And then for fun, I went to an Anglican church. There was no playground. Oh, no. No playgrounds. If we wanted fun, we had to run around in the cemetery. We were like little zombie chasers. It was crazy. What did a Church of England Anglican church girl do on a Sunday for fun? I ran around through the cemeteries, desecrating graves. It was bad. So I'm just telling you right now, C3 San Diego, legit. Legit. A whole nother level. If you can't worship Jesus over there, what help is there for you? I'm telling you. We had Pastor Jürgen last night. And look, he's not the best at Instagram. I'm just going to tell you right now. You're going to see some fuzzy photos and so on and so forth. And I definitely try to help him. But it's actually quite cute. I think it's quite cute too when someone 50 and over does Instagram. So anyway, he tries to post something. No, look, come on. Come on now. I was introduced as a truth teller. Why, like, do not act shocked. Don't start to be shocked right now, okay? So anyway, what was I gonna say? So he's posting photos of the playground and someone left on a comment, and look, I just thought it was interesting and worth addressing and responding to. Like, do you really think that these kids are gonna be able to learn about God with the distraction of a playground like this? Like, how are they gonna equate, like, hear the Bible stories? And he was almost saying, like, you know, what you guys are doing isn't serious enough for kids to learn about Jesus. And it's worth addressing because I think a lot of people believe that. And you know what? I don't know where we let the devil sell us a whammy, but God is fun. God is fun. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life in abundance. So when kids come to the house of God, come to the house of the Father, they're not going to see a stodgy, boring, irrelevant expression of our Daddy God who created the universe full of mangoes and peacocks and all kinds of color and wonder and sit in a little room like a drone looking at a felt board. They're going to be able to play with color, with life, with vibrancy, and they're going to grow up going, God is not irrelevant. God is fun. God is life-giving. He's not a joy sucker. He's a joy giver. So that's the kind of church we're building at C3 San Diego. Amen. Amen. I just thought it needed to be said. All right. Thank you, friends. Amazing job. Incredible worship tonight. Incredible everything. North Campus has grown. Wow. I love seeing family members added to the family of God. I really do. I love seeing God's house full. Okay. I wanted to bring a message tonight, and I'm wearing the white sneakers because I heard that a lot of youth were here. So I'm trying my hardest to be relevant. What do you think, guys? Am I cool? All right, good. Ash, am I cool? Poor Ash. My son, my 20-year-old's here. He's like, oh, Mom, jeez. So I wanted to bring, so I'm gonna try my best to be very relevant, as possible for a 42-year-old tonight, because I know there are a lot of young people here tonight. And I was just kind of thinking about this current climate that we're in, and, you know, a lot of the shows on television that have been quite popular for actually coming up on a decade now, like right now, shows like, how many people know X Factor? Yeah, you know, the expert, and the voice is like the big one, like that's the huge thing with Christina and all the people getting up there and judging and picking and all that kind of thing. And of course, not too long ago, there was American Idol, which is no more, gave us Ryan Seacrest, among other things. But all these shows, and really what it is, it was scratching the itch of the craving on the inside of every human to want to be noticed, to want to be a star. Every single one of us wants to be noticed. And so you'd find that, you know, there were teenagers, and not only teenagers, but 20, 30, 40, 50, sometimes 60-somethings hiding away in their bedroom when American Idol took off, grabbing the hairbrush, standing in front of the mirror and singing their greatest hits, wondering what would Simon Cowell say about me. So the title of my message tonight is called A Star Is Born. And in thinking about this current culture and, you know, how each of us wants to be discovered and we all want our moment in the spotlight, I thought about what kind of star would get God's attention. So if God was a judge on The Voice, who would make him turn his chair around? If God was a judge on The X Factor, who would he put through to the next round? If God loved watching YouTube videos, youngins, give me a holler if you watch YouTube. I don't think my 15-year-old has watched actual television for ages. It's all on the phone, the YouTube, right? Okay. So if God was like to watch YouTube videos, whose videos would he subscribe to? Right. All right. Somebody knows the answer over there. So this book, this Bible has 66 books. Of these 66 books, around 31 or 32 are named after people, okay? Only two of them are named after women, all right? Okay, so this is pro the feminist movement, clearly, all right? They're up in arms. They're going to be tearing this thing to pieces soon because it's, you know, sexist. But anyway, let's make good while we can. So only two of them were named after women. So I reckon if only 2 of the 66 books in the Bible are named after women, it's kind of important to see what kind of woman or what kind of person gets God's attention. These are the kind of people that if God were a judge on The Voice, he would flip around his chair and say, I choose you. So I want to look, I want to narrow it down. The 2 books in the Bible that speak about these women that got God's attention were Ruth and Esther. So tonight I want to talk about Esther. I'm not sure if you know this, but Esther's name actually means star. Esther's name means star. See, the world has all kinds of criteria that make somebody a star, but I think that God has a very different set of criteria. We're going to look at that today. I want to kind of look at what is a star in God's eyes. What is a star in God's eyes? Now, for those of you who don't know about Esther, she was a queen. She was courageous, very courageous woman. In fact, she was responsible for stopping the genocide of the Jewish people. She is known as a heroine in the Bible. This girl got God's attention. But how many people know there's always a backstory? Turn to the person next to you and say, there's always a backstory. Okay, so it's not how we start. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. It's how we finish. And you know what I found in life? That the strongest steel is forged in the hottest fire. And so when we look at the life of Esther, what made her a star? What made her shine? What made her capture the attention of heaven? When out of 66 books named after 32 people, only 2 of them were females, what got God's attention about Esther? Let's take a look at it today. If you want to be a star that captures the attention of heaven, you need to be someone who shines during a trial. See, Esther's life wasn't glamorous. She was an orphan. She lost her mother and her father. I'd love it if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther. I'm going to kind of read it for you this evening. I'm going to just tell the story in my own words, but I'd love for you to go home and really read the story about this great woman. But, you know, she was an orphan. She lost her mum and dad at a young age. She was being raised by her cousin, Mordecai. She was also in exile. She was a refugee. She was in a country. Actually, she was worse than a refugee. She was a slave in the in this nation of Persia, in this province of Persia. She came there and she was a foreigner. And the people in this land treated her people like subhumans. So not only was she an orphan, she was a foreigner who was looked down upon. And then at the age of 14, she was wrangled with a whole lot of other girls into a harem at 14 years of age, forced to be a concubine, not a wife at this point, not a queen, just a concubine, a sex slave. Make no mistake, this is the equivalent of modern day sex trafficking. They wrangled up all the pretty girls. They took him to the king and they said, here, king. And at 14, she was a sex slave or a concubine for a 40-something-year-old king. Now, many of us read the story of Esther and we think it's so romantic. Oh, my gosh, imagine. She was chosen by this, you know. She was chosen amongst thousands of other young girls, virgins. And the whole premise was, I'm going to have sex with her once in the king's eyes, and then I'll never see her again. They never expected to get anything more than one night with the king, and after that, there was no relationship because they were betrothed, they were one. She couldn't go on and have a great relationship with the boy next door who she was truly in love with. It was over for her. And you know, I want to just give you a bit of backstory about this king. His name was King Xerxes. I mean, he was an interesting fella. He gave a tour of his own kingdom, showing off everything that he had accomplished for 180 days. 180 days he was showing off his kingdom. I mean, this is the kind of guy, if he had an Instagram page, it would be full of selfies. It would be full of pictures of himself. And guys, I want to tell you today, and girls, you got more of an excuse because the female variety, we're kind of more known for it, but guys, if your Instagram is full of pictures of yourself, stop it. don't do it anymore. So this was King Xerxes, all right? His previous queen, Vashti, was banished by Xerxes because she refused to come forward and perform for him at his command, therefore embarrassing him in front of his friends. So he banished her, divorced her. A little heavy-handed, don't you think? Esther finds herself in this situation, and you know, she's there with all these other girls. It's like some kind of prehistoric version of The Bachelor, except nobody gets a rose. And the winner gets a night in the fantasy suite with a gross guy who's old enough to be your grandfather. I mean, this is no prize that anyone would want to win, people. So here we find Esther. The first point, the first thing you need to see if you want to be someone who captures the attention of heaven is you need to shine during the trial. There's a modern term that's being thrown out there right now, and I actually think it actually is quite fitting for some people, is called the term snowflake. Have you heard the term snowflake? Yeah. And I actually think it describes a lot of people really well. I'm just being honest with you. A bit of truth-telling coming out here. You know, the kind of people that they melt at the first sign of heat. But you know what I've realized? That God is often the orchestrator of our trial. There will be times in your life where you will go through hard situations just like Esther went through. I mean, none of what happened to her was fair. Abandoned, exiled, treated like a subhuman, sold into slavery. Nothing about that was fun. But Esther was favored in the courts of the king by those who were in charge of her in the midst of all the other thousands of women because of the way she shone during a trial. She stood in the midst of that hard moment and she didn't let herself get bitter. She didn't come undone. She remained strong in the Lord. She remembered what kind of person she was. She didn't allow herself to get down in the dumps. She made the most of a bad situation and people took notice. And more than that, heaven took notice and she was favored and she was elevated over every other woman in that concubine. I want to tell you today, if you want to get the attention of heaven, then we need to be people that learn to shine in the midst of a trial. And none of us look forward to it. None of us like the trial. Of course we don't. We are creatures of comfort and pleasure. You know, I get it. I understand. That was definitely my life. I went into ministry at the age of 17. And from the age of 17 to 23, it was almost like my moment where, much like Esther, I was thrust into an environment that felt so much like trial. And there were seasons and times of deep persecution, of deep isolation, of deep exclusion. And at 19, I had my first child. I was really a baby having a baby. And I was in an environment, it was a church environment, and for whatever reason, and I believe it was really the Lord allowing me to walk through a fiery time of trial in order to strengthen me for what lay ahead. In the midst of that time, I had my son Jordan, and you know, there was a lot of persecution, a lot of exclusion, a lot of pain that I suffered. And I turned up to church one morning with my new baby. He was about 3 months old. I remember standing in church and one of the female leaders coming up to me and going, "Hey, don't show your baby off." I'm like, "Well, I'm a new mummy. All I want to do is show my baby off. Like, I live to show off my baby, especially a three-month-old. This is before they start to get attitude and they just sit there and, you know, they do it. They're smiling and cooing and they're the cutest things in the world." And she said to me, "Don't show off your baby. There are women in this room who have had miscarriages. And every time you show off your baby, it's like a dagger in their heart." And there was a moment like that just happened time and time and time again. It was in the midst of that time we had a guy come to our church. I remember feeling sorry for myself, down in the dumps. We had a guy, a minister from America, come to our church. And he was preaching and he was just talking about, you know, the call of God and, you know, stand strong in the trial, and there'll be times where you'll feel overwhelmed and there'll be times where you feel forgotten and the times you'll feel like you're in the midst of a trial, but don't give up. God's here, God's with you. And he had an altar call and I responded on that altar call. And I remember sinking to my knees next to my husband, and we said, God, they don't deserve our faithfulness. We've given everything we can to this church, to this ministry. We've laid our lives down. They don't deserve our faithfulness. And I'll never forget God speaking to Jürgen and I on that altar. And he said, you know what? They may not deserve your faithfulness, but I do. And I'm going to bring you through. Yeah. You know, it was in that moment I realized, go on, you can go on and give the Lord a clap. It was in that moment that I realized how I responded mattered. And instead of saying, poor me, I said to the Lord, God, let me remember how this feels and never let me do it to anyone else. Who would have known that the affliction and the trial and the tragedy that I felt and the persecution that I felt as a young woman starting out in ministry would actually put the steel in my spine that I needed to carry me through today? That put the strength and gave me the muscle, the workout in the gym that meant when I faced the real battle, the real challenge, the real fight, that I didn't fall like a deck chair, but I stood firm and trusted in the Lord. Your trial was not meant to send to break you. It was meant to make you. It was going to put steel in your spine, steel that you needed. I love this. It says in Isaiah 45, verse 3, I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness. Do you know you're going to have to walk through some dark seasons and periods in life in order to come out with some treasure? Yeah. You know, you just don't find treasure lying along the street. I wish you did. Every now and then, I suppose, I found $5 once just lying on the street. But the real treasure, like the earth-shaking, like life-changing stuff, is not found lying on the streets. It is found locked away in the deepest caverns, in the furthest seas, underground, in the dark place where angels fear to tread. And that's where the Lord says, when you walk through those dark times, I don't want you to fall apart. I want you to trust in me, because when you come out from the other side, you're going to have some treasure to show for it. You're going to be holding some stuff. Here's what Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10 says. If you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much to you in the first place. Turn to the person next to you and say, ouch. Yep, hurts so good. So I found that I came out the other side of this trial with a whole lot of treasures. Treasures like compassion, understanding, strength that I didn't have before. See, God knows the end from the beginning, and he sees the little girl in Albion Park on the south coast of Australia with the great parents, with a great upbringing, who's been told she can do anything, who's been told she's amazing. And he goes, you know what? In order for me to get some strength in her, to take her where she needs to go, I'm going to have to allow her to be roughed up for a little bit. And when the Lord comes up and he tousles your hair and he allows people to kind of mess around with you a bit, don't get frustrated. Don't say, oh, woe is me, where is God? Usually God's the one pulling the strings, because he's allowing you to go through a season that is going to put in your life and on your life something that you don't currently have. Yeah. So Esther caught the attention of heaven because she didn't buckle when the trial came. She stood, and not only did heaven see her beautiful example, but the people around her did. And just as the Lord saw and promoted her, the hand of man was moved and she was promoted in her place of relevance. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay, how many people already want to punch James? All right, yes. Knowing that the testing of your faith, your trial has been sent to test you. You're in a test, friend. Right. It's in these moments that God says, all right, we're going to shut the book and I'm going to see how much you remember. Right. And stop crying like a little sissy and get on with the job. Your trial has been sent to test you. But it says the testing of your faith produces. Yeah. And some of us will say, why am I going through this? Because God wants to produce something in your life that is not currently there. Stay on the wheel, stay on the wheel, stay on the potter's wheel. It may not feel good when God gets his thumb and shoves in a place that, ow, what in the heck? I'm going to get out a restraining order on you, God. Stay submitted to the process. He's going to allow you to go through some things because he wants something to be produced in your life that wasn't currently there. Esther was favored because of how she shone in the trial. Can somebody say amen? Amen. If you want to be a star who captures the attention of heaven, shine when you're overlooked. Turn to the person next to you and say, uh-oh. Uh-oh. And isn't that a terrible feeling, to be overlooked, to be rejected? See, a lot of us spend most of our lives trying to avoid rejection. Ah, but it's a part of life. And I think God allows it simply because he wants us to understand that this earth was not meant to be our final destination. There is always going to be a part of you that, you know, is going to feel your heart beating for your eternal home. So there is going to be a part of you that feels like I don't quite belong. Yes, you don't. You're actually, the Bible tells you, a foreigner in a strange land or an alien. So there's always going to be part of you that doesn't feel like you belong. But if you can shine when you're overlooked, it says this about Esther in chapter 4, verse 11. But I have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Her cousin Mordecai had come to her and asked her to plead on behalf of the Jewish people. She's like, I can't. I've been overlooked. Right. Yep. Now listen, I'm not trying to be crude, but I want to paint the picture for you. This king, Xerxes, was used to getting whatever he wanted. Esther was now queen. If anybody should have had the attention of the king, it's Esther. So when he doesn't call her for 30 days, trust me, it's not because he isn't having sex. It's just because he's not having sex with her, right? So she's in this situation where she's the rightful queen, but she's surrounded by all these other people. And instead of calling her to his bedchambers, he's calling this one, he's calling that one, he's calling this one over here. 30 days, she's overlooked. Can you imagine if that was you and I back then when it was kind of normal? Most of the kings did it. I mean, we would have gone all Real Housewives on him. We would have been all up in their business. We would have been manipulating and twisting and plotting and scheming to make sure that we got back in favor with the king, that we were the only one ever called because, you know, this is my time to shine. But, you know, heaven paid attention when they looked down at a little girl who'd been through what she'd been through. She was used to abandonment. She was used to rejection. So in every way, this moment for Esther was a massive trigger. Oh, she had more reason than all of us to be triggered right now. Yeah. You don't understand. The reason I'm behaving so badly is because my background, I was orphaned. I was an exile. You don't know what it was like to go to school every day and have people tease me and pull my hair and not want to sit at lunch with me and not want to ride next to me on the bus. You don't understand. There's a reason I'm reacting this way. But even in a season where she was overlooked, Esther shone. She didn't go to manipulation. She didn't go to victimhood. She didn't, you know, grab the other wives or the other concubines by the hair and spin them around and poke their eyes out. She kept her stuff together. Yeah. Esther went from being King Xerxes Bae all day, B-A-E all day. Young people, respond. His ride or die. To being, thank you, JJ. I am very much going to miss you for that reason alone. She went from being his ride or die to being so 5 minutes ago. I mean, he wasn't even responding to her texts. At best, she'd like send these like heartfelt, I miss you, there's no one else for me. And I mean, there couldn't be because she would have been executed if there was. Let's keep it real. There's no one else for me. And she'd send her heart in a text message and all she would get back was like the slightly smiling emoji. You know, the one that's just like a half smile? Or K. The worst, Kayla Ray sends me K. I'm like, oh no. There at least needs to be the emoji with the kissy face and the smiling emoji and the high five and the dancing girl, okay? Like, at minimum, all right? So Esther's now in this position where she's being overlooked. And I got to tell you guys, heaven pays attention to how we respond when we're overlooked. I remember a couple of months ago I was preaching out of town, and a girl came up to me after the message and she said to me, you know, my leaders, they don't see the gifting and the call on my life. And other people are promoted ahead of me and they're given opportunities and I'm never given an opportunity. And, you know, I want to leave and I want you to pray with me that people's eyes are open to the gift that's on my life and that doors would open and that I'd be able to stand on the platform. And I just said to her simply, I said, sweetheart, you're in a test. God's sifting your agenda. Can you still be faithful even when you're unnoticed and overlooked? Because the Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the whole earth, looking for one whose heart is loyal or faithful. And Pastor Jürgen says faithfulness can't be tested unless you're in an environment where, you know, there's literally a temptation to be unfaithful. So God's saying, how do you respond when you're being overlooked? And Esther passed the test. I look at the life of King David. King David became a king long before he was inaugurated as king. He became a king when he was an overlooked shepherd boy, being rejected by his brothers, sent and disregarded and dismissed and diminished. God is looking at how we respond in these moments. And at the end of the day, friends, you got to trust that your destiny and your future is not in the hands of man. It is in the hands of the Lord. One of the greatest, most liberating moments of my life was when I understood it wasn't the doors that men could open for me. It was the doors that only God could open. The Bible tells us, blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord. Trust the Lord with your future. Man is not in control of your destiny. God is. He's the one that can open a door that no man can shut, and he can shut a door that no man can open. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Don't allow man to be the dictator of your future. When you're overlooked, don't see it as an insult. Say, God, I'm in a test, and I'm determined I'm going to come through strong. I'm going to pass this test. I'm going to submit to everything you're wanting to do in my life, and I'm telling you then, you'll get the attention of heaven. Esther had the attention of heaven because she knew how to shine even when she was overlooked. If you want to capture the attention of heaven, shine even when it's hard to shine. Says this in Esther chapter 4, verses 10 to 16. This is Esther speaking. Everyone who works for the king here, and even the people out in the provinces, know that there is a single fate for every man or woman who approaches the king without being invited: death. The one exception is if the king extends his golden scepter, then he or she may live. And it's been 30 days now since I've been invited to come to the king. Been overlooked. When Hatshath told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai sent her this message. Don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive. If you persist in staying silent at this time, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from somewhere else. But you and your family will be wiped out. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for just such a time as this. Yeah. Esther sent back her answer to Mordecai. Go and get all the Jews living in Susa together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. If you will do this, I'll go to the king, even though it's forbidden. If I die, I die. I like this girl. Yeah. She's a risk taker. So what's the short story? Esther did what was difficult when she didn't feel like it. That's kind of it in layman's. Esther did the right thing when she didn't feel like it because it was the right thing to do. What separates the mature believer from the baby believer is your ability to do what's right even when you don't feel like doing what's right. When I look at the sum total of the dysfunctions in the world, it's that we have made idols or gods out of our feelings. Oh, but I feel like it. but I don't feel like doing that. Oh, but I just felt like it. So all the crises, the dilemmas, the dysfunctions, the sin, the racism, everything we're seeing right now is simply because people are doing what they feel like instead of what is the right thing to do. But I reckon when a generation of Esthers, male or female, rise up and to do what is right, irrespective of their feelings, her life was on the line. She didn't feel like going before the king, who she had not had any contact with for 30 days. It was a life or death situation. But when faced with this dilemma, Esther didn't choose her feelings. She chose what was the right thing to do. And as a result, an entire nation of people was saved. You know, the other thing I like about Esther is she allowed the voice of someone older and wiser to tell her what to do. And can I talk to all our youngins over here today? Give me a holler. Give me a holler. The smartest thing you can do is allow a Mordecai, a voice of a Mordecai, into your life. And the fact that you're in church today tells me that you're very, very smart young people. Because there are some things that people that have just been on the earth longer have a perspective of that you may not have after 16, 17, 18 years. I mean, so when your youth pastor says, don't have sex till you get married, it's not because he's a fun sucker. Right. It's not because he wants to ruin your life. It's because he knows a thing or two. It's because he's been around the block a couple of times. He's seen the residue. He's seen all the mess and the dysfunction and all the things. See, your feelings will lie to you. Feelings, there's nothing wrong with them. They're a wonderful thermometer. They're great at telling us the psychology of our current mood, reading that, but they're terrible compasses. So here's the thing. We've been using our feelings instead of just a thermometer to read how we feel right now and then prepare myself for my feelings. Instead of using it just as a thermometer, we've used it as a compass. Oh my gosh, and it gets us lost every time. We end up walking headfirst into a volcano, all because we let our feelings be our guide. Sometimes your feelings will send you places, friend. I'm telling you right now, you will not want to go. Here's what the book of Proverbs says, in case you need a scripture. Proverbs 28, 26. He that trusts in his own heart or his feelings is a fool. But whosoever walks in wisdom, he shall be saved. We have a generation right now, and the temptation will be, I'm going to follow my feelings. I'm just going to do what feels good. Today, I want to encourage you, let the word of God and wisdom be your guide. God didn't give us the word, the manual for life, to suck fun, but to add fun. If I can say John 10:10 again, that I said at the beginning of this service, the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but God said, I sent Jesus to bring you life and life in abundance. When you don't allow your feelings to be your guide, but you let the wise counsel of wise people, of Mordecai's, of Pastor David's, of Paige, what's Paige's new last name? Paige M, Pastor Brianna, beautiful Marissa, Brad, and all the crew, all our guys. When you allow them to have a voice in your life, Pastor Matt, Pastor Michaela, listen, they're going to help you not make sometimes some of the same mistakes they made. Hey, you know what? I've been there, done that. No place you want to go. Listen to me. Learn from me. I wonder if at C3 San Diego, we could raise a culture of young people that don't need to touch the fire in order to know that it burns and live a life without regret. They can go into their marriages pure, excited. Oh my gosh, don't open your presents before Christmas. Wait till Christmas Day to get your hands under that Christmas tree. Then you can play with that toy all you want. But till that day, don't let your feelings be your guide. It'll train wreck you. It is the biggest lie of the devil. God is looking for a generation like Jesus, a Jesus generation. Not my will, but yours be done. And you think, well, if I feel it, I should do it. Baloney. That's actually the first command in the satanic Bible, if you want to be honest. Do as thou wilt. I'm not even lying. That's the actual first line in the satanic Bible. Do as thou wilt. But the whole message of the life of a disciple is not my will, but yours be done. And God never asks you to lay something down to take life from you, but rather to add life to you. I love Esther because she shone even when it was hard to shine, and she listened to the voice of the people that God had brought around her. As we come to a close, I'm going to ask my friends to come back on stage. I'm going to pray for some people tonight. Esther wanted to blend in, but Mordecai said to her, honey, you weren't meant to blend in. You were meant to stand out. Yeah. Don't think you can escape in the palace, your comfortable little life. Well, maybe if I just blend, I just turn up to church on Sunday and I do my bit and I go back to my life and it really has no impact on my 24/7. You know, I'll just kind of live like life like that. But I want to tell you, friends, you were put on this earth for a reason. Just like Queen Esther, you were born for such a time as this. God knew what he was doing when he put you on the planet in 2017. You have the missing piece to the puzzle. You know, there were so many times when I was a young woman, I used to watch movies and I'd think, oh my gosh, I would love to live in that era. Mr. Darcy, Pride and Prejudice, if only I could go back to the 1800s. When gentlemen were gentlemen, where men were gentlemen and ladies were ladies, and I have all these fanciful ideas. And God had to slap me around a bit. Leanne, you're meant to be here right now. I got a destiny on your life for right now. Stop wishing you were someone else, living somewhere else, living sometime else. You were born for such a time as this. And God is going to make it so. He's going to give you an opportunity to stand on behalf of somebody else. You know, if we got a true revelation of the fact that, like Esther, we were born for such a time as this, I reckon we would live life so differently. So differently. We would become so much more passionate about the gospel. If we truly had a revelation of what the Bible says, that this earth is but a vapor, we would become the most amazing evangelists. We see the earth shaking under our feet today, and I've been hearing the sound bites on the news. What the world needs now is justice. What the world needs now is people to understand each other. And honestly, if I'm honest with you, the world is not suffering from a justice gap. The world is suffering from a Jesus gap. Because when you get Jesus, you get justice. Justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. See, listen, stop trying to fill it with you know, the Bible talks about Jesus as a cornerstone. See, we're trying to fix the building with every stone but the cornerstone. Oh, if we just get more justice. Oh, if we could just understand people. Oh, if life could just be fair. Oh, if we could just do this or that. But it's not all those things. We're missing the chief cornerstone. His name is Jesus Christ. It's not a justice gap. It's a Jesus gap. And you and I, like Esther, who are born for such a time as this, if we could grab a hold of the fact that we weren't meant to blend in, but we were meant to stand out in Jesus' name, and we're meant to go into the whole world and make disciples. And Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. Lo, I will be with you, even to the end of the age. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. I don't care what the coexist sticker tells you. There is no other name by which men can be saved. No other name but the name of Jesus. Will you stand up, young people, in your schools? And my middle-aged peers and those older, we don't get to escape from the call of God. We each have a God assignment. And listen, it's going to look different on different people. But we're all called to be Esthers to our generation. We're all called to be the kind of people that shine so brightly on earth that we get heaven's attention. See, God doesn't see as a man sees, the book of Samuel tells us. He looks at the heart. Does your heart shine for Jesus? Because Jesus is the only thing that can fix our broken world, and he's looking for willing ambassadors today. Matthew 5:14-16 says this, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your life was meant to be one that shines in such a way when people look at you, they go, glory to God. I didn't know a young person could live like this. I didn't know that such purity, such innocence, such kindness, such love still existed on the planet today. Oh my gosh, what is different about you? The true star in God's eyes is the person that shines and brings light and elevates the bright and morning star, the one true star, Jesus Christ. So when I tell you today, God has called you and positioned you for such a time as this. He's called you to be a voice, to stand up, to share Christ with your friends, with your neighbors, with your work colleagues, to stay firm under trial, to shine when you're overlooked, to be someone who does the right thing even when it's difficult, to not let your feelings be your guide, but be led by wisdom, led by the word of God. Allow Mordecai's to come into your life to tell you what you need to do, and listen and obey. Don't just listen, but listen and obey. I'd love to pray for some people tonight. If you've been in a trial, like to talk about at the beginning, like going through a time where you're feeling sifted and you're feeling the Lord kind of poking you in places you wish he wouldn't poke you, and allowing things to happen that you wish he wouldn't allow, and you feel like giving up and you feel like falling away, I'd love it if you'd stand to your feet, because I want to pray for you, because I believe that there's the strength of the Lord here today and he's going to strengthen you in your season of weakness. Beautiful. Just stand to your feet. Beautiful. Wonderful. And I think there's people here today, and you've been in a season where you are feeling rejected, you are feeling overlooked, and you just need to be encouraged in the knowledge that God sees. And God is the one who can open a door that no man can shut, and he can shut a door that no man can open. If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet. If you're feeling like you're overlooked, I want to encourage you. You're in a test, stand to your feet. Jesus is here. And for everyone here today who has maybe been struggling at the point of their obedience to the word of God, where you're like, you know what, when I look at my life, I see that I've been a little bit of a slave to my feelings, and I don't want to live that way. I want to be someone who lives for God and someone who does the right thing even when it's difficult. If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet. And for those of you who aren't standing, I want you to stretch out your hands to these ones. I'm telling you, the anointing of the Lord is here tonight. And I am so proud of each one that has stood today. Lift your hands to the Lord. I'm going to pray for you, and I believe God for you in Jesus' name. Father, I declare today over these ones who are walking through a trial. Father God, you didn't promise us a life without storms, but you did tell us that if we held on to you, we would still be standing when they're over. Father, you didn't say that we wouldn't be thrown into a fire of affliction, but you did say that you'd be with us in the fire, and when we came out the other side, we would not even have the smell of smoke on us. Father, for each one that is going through a trial right now, I pray for the presence of Jesus, the ever-present help in a time of trouble. We declare today, you're going to come through. You're going to come through. And what the enemy meant for evil, God is going to turn around for good. Father, I thank you for strength for your sons and daughters today. Strengthen them. Father, let them hold on to you in this time. Let them not let go of your hand. And Father, for those who have felt overlooked, insignificant, rejected, Father, today in the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you right now that you are putting strength on the inside of them. Father, that the testing of their faith would produce. And as they walk through these testing times, of feeling insignificant and overlooked, but Father, that they would know that they are never out of your gaze. They are never out of your thoughts. Father, that promotion does not come from the east or west. It does not come from the hand of man, but it comes from the Lord. Father, strengthen them this day in Jesus' name. For those who are standing, Father, for revival in their personal lives, Father, as they stand against this evil idol, the spirit of this age, the spirit of feelings, whatever I feel, I will bow my knee to my feelings. Father, I pray that you have made us, and I thank you that you have made us of sterner stuff. Father, we are not of this world. We are kingdom people. Father, and I thank you that you will remind these ones of the strength that lays on the inside of them. Just as you spoke to Cain, sin may be crouching at the door, but you must rule over it. Father, that we are not slaves to sin, but but we are children of God. Sin does not have control over us. We have control over sin because of what you did on the cross, in Jesus' name. Father, that they would do what's right, even when it's difficult. Everybody stand to your feet, Father, and I pray right now for an Esther generation, male and female alike. Those who are not content to blend in the shadows, blend in the world, blend and stay comfortable in the palace, but those who know that they have been called for such a time as this. Father, I thank you that the next Billy Graham is in this congregation. Father, I thank you that the next Christine Kane is in this building, in this congregation. The greatest pastors, the greatest leaders, the greatest politicians, the greatest marketplace giants are in this congregation. Father, we pray today in Jesus' name that we would not be content to let your name be a whisper in the city of San Diego, but it will be roared from every high school, every college, every political place in our city, every government institution, that the name that is above every name, the only name by which men can be saved, will be shouted from every mountain, every rooftop, every corner of this great city of San Diego. And we declare that San Diego is a city for Christ in Jesus' mighty name. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Grab a hold of it today. Our God's with us. He's going to bring you through, and he's called you for such a time as this. Revival is going to come to this city. We're determined. Bible says, pray for the city that I have sent you to, because its welfare will determine your welfare.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.